I don't know anymore what to say to you. Open your Bibles, get on your iPhone, your tablet, your iPad, just whatever you've got, find 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. You know, I've been encouraged to use an iPad to preach from instead of my Bible. Let me tell you my fear. My fear is I'll be up here preaching off an iPad, and I'll look down for reference, and I'll see a picture of my grandkids or something on the iPad. So I still use the book. This is the third Sunday in January, and I want us to continue this morning talking about a fresh start. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at a fresh start as individuals and recognized that God will give us a fresh start with Him personally if we cooperate. Same thing's true of church. Two Sundays ago, we'll call it fresh start number one. Today, fresh start number two. Same thing's true. God will give our church a fresh start if we'll just cooperate with Him. Now, that's not a negative. It's not a negative to say that as a church we might be looking for a fresh start, any more than it's negative to say that we might be looking for a fresh start with God as individuals. Fresh starts are good. It's a time of kind of stepping back and examining, reevaluating, and tweaking our priorities and tweaking our direction and tweaking our commitment. As individuals and as churches, it's always good. We don't talk about our church very much. We don't talk about what the Bible has to say about our church very much. We don't talk about what our church means to us personally, what our church means to our community as much as we should. But recognize the Bible has a lot to say about church. It has a lot to say about churches. And all the things the Bible has to say in a general way about churches, we can apply to us as a church. So this morning, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say to us as a church. Our church, significant, meaningful, and says a great deal. Now, in describing the importance of our church and the inner workings of our church, 1 Corinthians 12 compares our church to the human body and all of the parts of a human body. The church assumes the body role. The individual members assume the parts role. It's a metaphor that has great application. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Paul writing. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? This is an important verse. But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. Let's stop there. There's a lot more that is worth examination, but we only have a limited amount of time. Let me summarize what Paul's saying here. The body is made up of many parts. Not a single part is unimportant. Every part is needed, and the body would not function without every part doing its job. Every single part needs to be doing its work in order for the body as a whole, Paul says here, in order for the body as a whole to work. All of us who have played team sports, I think, understand what Scripture is saying to us here. Individuals contributing to the team. And anyone who's been in the locker room at halftime and listened to the coach give his halftime speech, understands what Paul is saying here. What he's saying, and we'll apply this to our church because all of what we're saying here applies to our church. No one in our church is doing a bad job. No one's doing a terrible job. It's just that our opposing team, the world, they're tough. The opposing team is a tough team, and in this second half, all of us are facing the second half, we need to ramp up our game. As a congregation, we need to ramp up our game. As individuals on this team, it's time for us now to reassess and to tweak and ramp up our game. That's the idea this morning. And it's a valid one to us as a church. Let's look at the basics of what Paul is saying here. First, we, each of us, we are part of Christ's church. Verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, skip down a little ways, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Baptized by one Spirit, drinking of one Spirit, unified by one Spirit. Now, I'm afraid we don't appreciate how real the Holy Spirit is. He's not as well documented as God the Father. I mean, goodness, the entire Old Testament documents God the Father, and appropriately so. I'm not saying that's inappropriate. The Old Testament paints this vivid picture as God from creation to the flood to the nine plagues of Moses on Egypt to the Exodus to the prophets and on and on and on. So we all have this vivid understanding of God the Father. Same thing with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not as visible as Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is the Son of God in the form of a flesh and blood man born in a stable, executed on a cross, a long dramatic ministry witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people. Jesus is even referred to in extra-biblical writings. So we have God the Father and Jesus the Son. God the Father, well-documented. Jesus the Son, very, very visible. The Holy Spirit's not as well-documented as God the Father. Not nearly as visible as Jesus. Nonetheless, let's recognize the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, just as real, just as distinct, just as active, and listen, just as strong, just as independent, has his own mind, does his own thing. Every now and then I get an opportunity to explain this to someone. It's always refreshing when I have this opportunity. This has been years ago, but one of the young women raised in our church graduated from high school, went off to college. Man, they mess them up in college. You know, and she came home, I forget whether it was semester break or it was after her first year as a freshman in college. And as a freshman in college, then she understood the world, you know. And she came back and made an appointment with me and came to my office and sat across my desk. And she declared, she made this declaration, "Pastor, I've become an atheist." And when she said that, you know, I had this flashback. This girl was raised in our church. I remember in Bible school when I was able to lead her in faith in Christ Jesus. I remember how serious she was. I remember how focused she was. I remember how she just drank in the gospel. And when she prayed and gave her life to Christ, it was just as real and just as sincere as it can be. And I remember how thrilled she was when she was baptized. And then I watched her as she grew up in our church and grew in the Lord. So when she declared to me that she'd become an atheist, I smiled and I said, "No, you're not. You're not an atheist." And, you know, her strong defensive position kind of melted and she slumped and fell forward. She said, "I'm not."
I said, no, you're not an atheist. I said, I was there the day you gave your life to Christ. And I said, when you gave your life to Christ, a few things happened outside of your control. Jesus wrote your name in his book. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit moved into you. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit moves into someone, he's not moving out. No one's big enough or tough enough to move the Holy Spirit out once he's moved in. Not even you. Just because you declare in your great wisdom, having graduated now to be a sophomore in college, even though you in your wisdom declare you're now an atheist, no longer a Christian, doesn't mean rip. You still have the Spirit of God living in you, and when God looks down here, he sees his Holy Spirit in you, and he sees a daughter, not an atheist. No matter how confused you might get sometimes, you're not an atheist. You're a child of the living God. You're a daughter of God by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. Do you all understand this? I think we get confused sometimes. I think we don't realize sometimes how weak and ineffective we are and how strong and strong-willed the Holy Spirit is. He's a stubborn Holy Spirit. When I invite him into my life and I meet it, man, he moves in and I'm his from that point forward. There's nothing I can do to get him out. I can't go get him exercise, you know. I can't become an atheist. I can't become a demonologist. I can't become a doctor of philosophy in some college and espouse that I don't believe in him anymore, because from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit lives in me and I belong to him. Once the Holy Spirit moves in, he stays in us. And here's why this reality is so important. The church is made up of folks who have the Holy Spirit in them. If you ever gave your life to Christ, and not all have, some people claim they have and they haven't, they never did, but if you ever gave your life to Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved into you and he's lived into you from that moment forward. And the Holy Spirit in you is drawn to the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit in people is drawn to each other like huge magnets. We're attracted to each other like a cluster of grapes. We just can't help it. Because the Holy Spirit draws us together, unifies us together, and we become his church. We become his fellowship. Why? Because we love each other? No. I mean, I love you guys, but it's because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us that makes us a church. That's what made the first church. It happened there at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them, indwelled in them, and from that moment forward, they were a church, not because they were just cool people, but it's because they had the Holy Spirit in them, drawing them to each other. That's true of Christ followers everywhere, but it's especially true of us here at First Baptist Church, Pflugerville. We are part of Christ Jesus because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, and he's the one who holds us together. Do we understand this? Another basic. Our church can't function without you. I think Paul's use of the holy body, the human body metaphor here to help us understand how much the church works, I think it's a very effective metaphor. I think it works well. Multiple layers of meaning. But one of the primary truths we receive is that every part of the body is important to the body's function. Every part is important. You know, I never had what you might call major surgery until September the 8th, 2015. On September the 8th, 2015, they went in and replaced the aortic valve in my heart. Aortic valve is that which allows blood to pump into the aortic artery, which carries blood to the whole body. Pretty important. It occurred to me at age, whatever I was then, 66, I can't function without this fist-size muscle that pumps inside my chest. I thought, you know what? I can't live without that. I've got to have that muscle right there. I've got to have that. Pretty important for the functioning of my body. It's an important part of my body. And everybody knows that. A couple weeks ago, I was doing some remodel work in my house. I was putting wainscoting on our master bathroom upstairs. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's wood sheets, decorative wood sheets. So, I was cutting these things to fit, carrying them up, putting them in place, and securing them. I got down to the last panel. Cut this last panel. You know, I'm carrying this up to my bathroom. Slide this thing into place, last panel. And as this last panel slides into place, a splinter slides into my left finger right there. It's my left index finger. I'm right-handed, so this is my left index finger. I don't use it much. It's not very important to me. It went too deep to pull it out with tweezers. There was a time I would have dug it out with a knife. I decided, I'm just going to leave it alone. Let it work out on its own. I want you to know that Sunday, I don't know whether you could tell or not, I could barely preach. I could barely preach for thinking about that splinter in my finger. Of all things, my left index finger. Who needs this thing? I do. I do. This heart, important to the functioning of this body. This left index finger, apparently also very important to the functioning of this body. Both of them. Very important. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe we have rarely seen our church function the way God intends for it to function. I don't think we've been the soul-winning church God intends for us to be. I don't believe we've been the discipling church God intends for us to be. I don't believe we've been the ministering church God intends for us to be. We have limped along. Do you know why I believe that? Because rarely are all the parts functioning the way God intends for them to function. You may not be very noticeable. You may be able to slide in here and sit down and no one takes much notice. You may think you're not very important. You may think what you do or don't do in the life of this church doesn't have much impact on the outcome of the functioning of this church, but I want you to know that thinking is wrong. Just because you're not an aortic valve doesn't mean you're not important. If you are a left index finger, I want you to know from experience, you're important. And the body can't function the way it's supposed to function unless you are doing your job. God has studied the life of our church. He's aware of some particular need. And he's given you some asset, some gift, some talent. And he's made a divine appointment. His intention is for you to use that gift, that talent, that asset, that resource to meet a particular need in this, his church. He's done that. I pointed this out when we read through it. Let me read it again, verse 18. God has placed the parts, that's us, each one of them, that's you, in the body just as he wanted. You may not be an aortic valve. But I guarantee you, you are a left index finger. And First Baptist Church Pflugerville cannot function unless you're doing your job. If you're not doing your job, the job God brought you into this church to do, we're not functioning at 100%.
you know.
Here's what I think. I think the church body is depending upon each one of us kicking in. I believe God is waiting on each one of us to kick in order to do what he wants us to do here in Pflugerville, for Pflugerville. I believe God has worldwide intentions for us, and we can't accomplish those unless each one of us, no matter how visible or invisible, kicks in and begins doing our role. Now, I need an audible. Do you believe that? That wasn't very good. I'm going to go ahead and move on. But one more basic. We, you and I, can't survive without our church. Another one of those truths that many folks don't understand. We grossly undervalue the importance of the church in our lives and in the lives of our families. I've been doing what I do for a long time. Seems to me that over the last several years, Christ followers in general have gotten quite a bit more lax in attendance. Quite a bit more lax in involvement. Attendance has gotten sporadic, pretty much limited to Sunday mornings. We can't make it back any other time. Christian leadership magazines report that giving in general has dropped significantly. We've lost interest in mission projects. Involvement in the life of our church has become just one more compartment in lives filled with many other compartments. We, all of us, are in the process of disconnecting from church. Hasn't always been so, by the way. Has not always been so. It's happening gradually. Are you familiar with the law of incrementalism? You know, you put a frog in boiling water, it'll jump out. But you can put a frog in cold water and boil it, and it'll boil to death because of the incremental changes in the water. If it had been said to some of us 20 years ago, our involvement would be as lax as it is today, we would have sworn it would never be true. But it's happened in increments. It's happened slowly until today our involvement in the church is only a shadow of what it was 20 and 30 years ago. When Linda's grandmother died, Linda inherited an old trunk that her grandmother used to carry her belongings back and forth on the train to college. She went to TWU in Denton. She lived in Clarksville. So this trunk carried all of her belongings back and forth every time she made that trip. So when Mabel died, Linda inherited the trunk. Her sister Susan got one also. So I was eager to kind of examine this trunk. It was one of those that had a shelf in the center that you lifted out. You know, there was two compartments in it. It was cool, really cool. But what was really cool about it is it was lined with newspaper. Sides, back, bottom, the shelf. All, it was lined with newspaper from the 1930s. So Linda had left me to kind of, you know, revitalize this trunk, and she left me alone. I spent all my time reading these newspaper articles rather than revitalizing the trunk. Newspaper from Clarksville, Texas. There are, in the society page, these interesting articles and updates about the travels of Mrs. Northrup, Mr. Graham, and the Brooks family. We're kind of brought up to date as to what's going on their travels. It tells who has out-of-town guests staying with them and where they're from. Provides announcements for bridge parties and upcoming
cooking club get-togethers. Gives tips for hosting a perfect dinner party or afternoon tea. You know, my first response was, who cares? But that's just the point. Back in 1930, those folks cared. They cared about where the Northrops were in their vacation. They cared about who was coming from out of town to visit with the Joneses and where were they from and how old were their kids. They cared. They cared about the coffees coming up this week and who was attending. They cared about the sewing club. They cared about each other. And they wanted to keep track of each other. They had a sense of community. You know? And they were a stronger culture because of it. Nobody argues with that. Who's our community? Who cares about you? Who cares about your family? Who cares about your illnesses? Who cares? Our church is our community. Nobody else cares. We're weak without it, and we're strong because of it. Where are the people who stand beside us when we go through life's difficulties? It's the church. Outside of your nuclear family, they may or may not stand beside you. Around here, when somebody goes in the hospital, boom, the church shows up. I went to visit a young man this last week who'd been in a car accident. Somebody from our church had just been there. I visited with him for a while. As I was leaving, his deacon passed me in the hall. Three people from our church, may have been more, who cared. Nobody else cared. Where are the people we live life with? Speaker and author Anne Lamott writes this. When my friend was about 7, she got lost one day. She ran up and down the streets of the big town where they lived, but she couldn't find a single landmark. She was very frightened. Finally, a policeman stopped to help her. He put her in the passenger seat of his car, and they drove around until she finally saw her church. She pointed it out to the policeman, and then she told him firmly, "You can let me out now. This is my church. I can always find my way home from here." People, I want to say something to you. The Spirit of God dwells in those who've given their lives to Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God in you is attracted to the Spirit of God in me. We're clustered together like grapes. We are each other's community, and we are each other's home. Your home is where this church is. Your family is where this church is. I know there's a lot of emphasis, and appropriately so, on our relationship with Christ Jesus. That needs to never fall from the first priority in our lives. But I want to tell you something. We don't give enough emphasis to our relationship with our church and our commitment to our church. None of us are doing a terrible job. But the other team out there is tough. And it's time for us to ramp it up. Amen. Ramp it up. Pray with me.